This morning we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus says, I am the light. We've been doing a series, for those of you who are visiting this morning, through the book of John. And John is an amazing book because within that book we find statements that Jesus makes about himself. And these statements are so very pertinent for us in our walk with him. Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life. He says, you will find life in me. He says, I am the good shepherd. And we looked at that last week. And today we're going to look at the fact that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, these depictions and these statements that Jesus makes about himself, they actually reveal aspects of his character and his nature. And these are vital to our relationship with him. Because when we understand Jesus, we can walk in intimacy with him. Our understanding of him affects how we relate to him. And so, if you'll come with me to John chapter 8, this is where Jesus makes the statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now this concept of light, friends, we see that if we go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we actually see that the physical appearance or the manifestation of life in the form that we know it is when when God is actually creating the world. And in the beginning of creation, God says, let there be light. And there was light. God, so to speak, he put the light on so he could, you know, get busy with the rest of creation. But it's so amazing when we think of God who has the ability to separate light and darkness. That's what it says in the next verse when we read in Genesis. It says he separated light and darkness. That's really beautiful imagery, and it's imagery that we are going to deal with today, where we see that the creator of our universe initiated life physically, the light on this planet Earth. There might have been light elsewhere in the galaxies and the Milky Ways and so on, but on Earth, when God wanted to create Earth, he put light and he separated the darkness from the light. And so God initiated light. Light comes from God. And throughout Scripture, we see that there's this contrast that Scripture uses very often about light and darkness. And the light is really referring to God and his kingdom. We see that again and again in Scripture, where we are children of light, where Jesus comes bringing the kingdom of light. And darkness refers to Satan, and he's often called the prince of darkness in the Bible, and his kingdom. And there's a reason for this, and we're going to unpack that a bit today. But first of all, let's just look at light and darkness, at the properties that they hold. Well, light illuminates. Light clarifies. It makes certain things distinct. Light dispels darkness. And light reveals. Darkness, on the other hand, hides. Darkness hides things. It conceals things. Darkness can also distort. I know this from personal experience because if I stand in the sun at just the right angle, my shadow can have legs as though I'm 6 foot tall. Really, I've done it. Total distortion, but it's darkness that can do that. Darkness confuses. When we were kids, I have a whole lot of brothers and a whole lot of cousins, and we used to play this game, and you might have as well. You might also be traumatized from your youth. We called it murder in the dark. And what would happen is you'd all go and hide, and there would be a murderer, and the lights were off, and that was absolutely terrifying and totally chaotic, because if you're a girl and you cried, you sort of got exiled from the game. So you had to take whatever came your way, and the murderer would come upon you, find you, but he wouldn't say anything. He would just sort of dig his dagger into your heart and give you this massive thump, and then you were dead. But the point is, as a child, you are in this darkness, and things are distorted and hidden, and you're terrified because there's no light to show you actually what is going on. You're hearing crashes and noises and shouting and, you know, stuff. But there's no clarity as to what's going on. And so I remember sort of lying once in a sleeping bag with this tremendous fear welling up within me. And of course, when the lights came on, the darkness was dispelled. Game over, you know. But friends, I use that as an example because really that's often what darkness in our lives does. It causes fear. It causes fear. It breeds fear. Darkness is where fear grows. And so in the book of John, we see that the book begins with these words. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, beginning. Right at the beginning. Before our beginning, even, was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that same scripture is repeated actually in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. That's almost the same words are used of actually helping us to understand that the person of Jesus, who is the Word, and that's what John was saying in the very beginning, that person of Christ is also the light. And so we need to understand that the purpose of Christ coming to earth was to expose the works of darkness, to show us as humanity what the devil was about, to expose his work and to render him powerless. That's why Christ came, friends. It was prophesied in Isaiah 42 many, many years before Jesus came to earth. God, through Isaiah, was saying, here is my servant. And Israel was a shadow of the Messiah that was to come. And Jesus comes and he actually fulfills this next piece of the scripture. It says, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So the coming of Christ fulfills that very promise that God had given. And we see that God inserts his divine and complete victory into the earth. And he does that through Christ coming as a man, being born as a baby. Christ dies, conquers sin and death, goes to hell, and rises again and disarms the devil. So we see that death and resurrection of Christ breaks the power of sin. Jesus breaks the power of sin and darkness. And he accomplishes the ultimate spiritual victory. He wins eternal life for you and I. He brings light into our darkness. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus, when we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus, he goes about announcing and demonstrating this heavenly authority. He doesn't just speak about it. He says, I am here, and I have the kingdom of God here. The people are confused. They don't really understand this. But you were a carpenter's son. They're trying to put this picture together. How? And then Jesus begins to operate in the authority and the power of the Spirit. And he begins to show us that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. So the powers of darkness start coming under attack. We see Jesus announcing the kingdom, operating in authority. We see lame people beginning to walk. We see deaf people beginning to hear. We see blind people beginning to see. We see people that were bound in sin freed. We see demons cast out of those that they'd held captive for years. We see the dead raised. Friends, we see confrontation of light and darkness. And I want to tell you, the light overcomes. The light conquers the darkness. The light of Christ overcomes darkness. And you and I might think, that's an amazing concept. How does it relate to me? And I want to say there's really a very powerful story that we're going to go to together that actually comes in Scripture just before Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Before he makes that statement, there's a happening of events that actually create a context for him to say that. If you'd like to just flip back, we're still in John chapter 8. We're going to go back to verse 1. And now that you're there, I'm getting there. This is from the NLT, but most of the scriptures on the back are from the NIV. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, this is a powerful story because it relates very personally to somebody who is caught in darkness. It related personally to me because Christ came and found me in darkness. Friends, what Jesus taught and what he did are inseparably linked to who he is. And we're going to look at this story and see how it shows us who Christ is. How does he become our light? Well, we can see in this story that I'm going to break it down into three parts, and we're going to look at the law, love, and light. The first part, the law, if we go to the beginning of the story, the Pharisees were very good at keeping the law. In fact, they were actually even really good at making others keep the law as well. It seems like they were really intent on making sure everybody else was following the law. One even gets the sense that they were quite eager for somebody to slip up or trip up so that they could then intervene and hold them accountable to the law. So I'm not too sure how this happened, but obviously they were on the prowl and on the lookout for somebody who was sinning. And I'm sure it didn't take them very long. We're a world full of that. And so there they come across this woman, and might I add, a gentleman involved in this scenario as well, although he never features, which is interesting. And they seem eager to get this woman to Jesus. So eager, in fact, that they literally sort of rip her from where she is, take her in that state, and present her before Jesus and the crowd. Phew, that could be a bit humiliating. And they stand and they say, "We've caught her." And we know what the law says. They knew very well that the law of Moses said she was to be stoned to death. Friends, she was guilty. She was standing there, obviously guilty. And they knew it. And they almost couldn't wait for Jesus to actually have to be put in a spot to say, was he going to let her go, but then he wouldn't be listening to the law of Moses? Or was she going to be stoned, and then how was that going to turn out? So, dot, 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 we see this sort of suspense hanging. And it's so interesting how Jesus doesn't perform to that. In fact, he stoops down and he starts writing. And it's not very clear what he wrote precisely. Some people think he actually might have begun to write sins in the dust that possibly every person in that crowd could have partaken of. But what we do see is that Jesus certainly addresses this issue of sin. And he addresses it in a manner that I think goes beyond what the Pharisees were expecting and certainly beyond what they were comfortable with. Because Jesus does acknowledge the guilt. The Old Testament law, the commandments. Friends, Jesus knew what those were. The commandments that are listed. What Jesus began to show them was that breaking just one commandment would make you a sinner. Here this lady was, yes, she'd broken the law for adultery. She was an adulteress. But within that crowd, anybody who had lied would be a liar. Anybody who'd ever taken anything that wouldn't belong to them was a thief. And so it goes. And so Jesus turns the law back on them, essentially, and asks them, if any one of you is without sin, you may stone her. He knows she's guilty. He knows, too, that every one of them is guilty as well. So we see that Jesus is highlighting that when we are measured against God's complete righteousness, his complete purity, every one of us falls short. That's the standard that is used to measure when you are God. Not the standard that we use as people. That seems to be quite a sliding one, if I'm honest with myself, as to how my behavior goes, so I rate everybody else accordingly. No, friends. When you are God and you are pure and you are holy and you want relationship with a people that is not, there's a problem, and that problem is sin, and every one of us has to identify that problem for ourselves. We don't live in a world that accepts responsibility for sin very easily. Everybody shifts the blame. But friends, Romans 3 verse 23 says, we see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have, you have, everybody born into humankind has. And to acknowledge our guilt, we acknowledge our need for a Savior. And that's what Jesus was presenting to this crowd. To say, if there's any one of you that can stand in his own righteousness here, pick up the stone and use it. But there isn't one. The accusing crowd trickles away. And Jesus is left alone with this woman. He sees her guilt, it's plainly evident. She's probably draped in a sheet. That is how eager they were to get her there. It's not her finest hour. Jesus sees that guilt, but he sees past that guilt. He sees a soul living in the distortion of darkness. He sees a heart bruised by the deception of darkness. He sees a heart that is settling for darkness because it doesn't know light. And in John 8, verse 10, he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you." Amazingly enough, Jesus offers love and not condemnation. Jesus' answer to guilt is love. Wow. The law's not enough. It proves our guilt. It doesn't pay it. It doesn't excuse it. Doesn't give us the answer. But the love of God, on the other hand, reveals the grace of God. Grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. I know, because it's changed me. It has changed my everything. The gift of grace comes through the person of Christ. And what grace does, and what the gift of Christ taking on our sin does, is that it says you are no longer defined by what you did. You are not defined by your bad choices. You are not defined by what others say about you. And in this story, we can be sure that the town probably had a lot to say about that woman. But you become defined by what God says about you. And that's why grace changes everything. Because you become defined differently. You become a child of light. Light comes to you through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." This is an expensive kind of grace that God chose to give us, friends. It came at the life of Jesus. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God showed his great love for us in sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, not even recognizing that he was paying the price." So that's what the Bible says, friends. Satan says something very different. We said Satan is the prince of darkness. There is no light in him. All that he uses is darkness to distort, to contort, to hide, to confuse. That is the name of his game. That is all he knows how to do. And he constantly accuses. In Revelations chapter 12, we see he's called the accuser because that's his way of trying to get us to focus back on our darkness. He says, there's no way out of this guilt and shame. After what you've done, do you think God could forgive you? You've messed up too badly to start again. You'll never have a good marriage now. Oh, it's way too late for your kids to respect you. Friends, that's the language of the devil. We have to recognize it because it's the language of darkness. Jesus says, "I've come so that you might have life and light." He breaks the power of darkness. He sees the sin. He sees our guilt and shame. And he offers the greatest gift to us. That is his righteousness in exchange for our guilt. He bought freedom. He offers us love, and with that love, he offers us light. Light has become sort of quite a new agey concept, if you like. It's a bit ethereal, and we all want to walk in the light. But you know, actually, when we look at Scripture, it's such a strong biblical thing that God is calling us to here. He's saying, pay attention. This isn't just a nice phrase. This is power for you. The light reveals hope. That's what light does. That's what Christ's light does for you and I. It dispels the darkness. It punctures the darkness, if I can say that. It exposes the work of smoke and mirrors that the devil uses and brings clarity. And Jesus says, there is hope. You don't have to live like this. There is light. John 8, verse 11, Jesus does something very interesting. He's offered his love to this woman. He hasn't condemned her. Then he says, go now and leave your life of sin. He is very direct in those words. He doesn't give her a whole lot of options. He doesn't say to her, look, oh man, I know it's hard in this day and age to stay pure, so try and clean up your life. You know, just get your love life in order. Try and just control yourself and you know, lead a better life and try not to repeat this offense again. That's not the kind of language Jesus uses, because he holds authority from heaven and he's giving it to her and he says, go and leave your life of sin. And he can do that because he knows when you are made new by the power of the Spirit, you become a child of light. You are no longer a child of darkness. Your identity changes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're not patched up. It's not a try to do better arrangement with God. The old has gone and the new has come. That is it, friends. The old has gone. The new has come with the light. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Do we still make mistakes? Moments of darkness? Absolutely. But friends, we have light that we can come back to, light that guides and shines in our lives. God gives it to us. A personal encounter with Christ, which is what this lady had on that day. When we have a personal encounter, Christ becomes our personal light. And so we are called to walk in the light. And in closing around this subject today, it is important for us to realize that to walk in the light, to go and leave your life of sin, Christ has given us fellowship with himself. He gives us his light. He gives us his word. We read in John this morning that he is the word. And so if we want to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, friends, the Bible is what shines that light into our minds, our thinking, our hearts, our actions, our lives. God gives us scripture for that. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where you find life, is in the light. So God has given us fellowship with himself. He's given us the word, and then he's given us each other. We are called as children of the light. If you have confessed Christ, you are walking in that light. And together we walk in the light. And if we see one another fading off into darkness, that is what we're here for, is to encourage one another back into the light. God's given us a gift in one another. He's given us fellowship to enjoy the light together, to travel in the light together. And so in conclusion, you might be sitting here today, you might have never had the light of Christ shone into your life. You might have spent your whole life trying to make sense of the darkness. Friends, today, Jesus says it can be different. Come to me, I will give you my light. Confess your sin, your need of a savior, and I will be your personal savior. You might have walked away from the path of light. You might have been walking on the path and you've deviated and perhaps got hurt along the way. That's what darkness does. We don't see so clearly. We get damaged and bruised. Or you might be sitting here having made a wrong choice and feeling so condemned and feeling like, how can I get back to that intimate place with God? Friends, Jesus says, come, 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 come to me. I will give you love instead of condemnation. Come and confess your sin. I will give you grace. And so we've got a song just that has extremely pertinent words that we're going to play. And I'd ask you just to stand with me. Whatever category you might find yourself in, maybe the light has just become a bit dull in your world. Jesus is reminding you today that's where you find the life. Let him shine his light into every part and every place of us. While the song plays, I would just ask that if you need to make right with Jesus, take this opportunity and do it. If you need to confess, take this opportunity. He's waiting for you. He says, come. Come and leave your sin with me and go and live in the light.